Well, we're going to be looking at God's word again today in the book of Amos. And we'll be seeing today that God was in a hopeless situation with the people of Israel, the people of Amos's day. We've outlined some of their sins over the past couple weeks, but we're going to be looking at their worship today. And I tried to put a positive spin on all the negative. So if we can try to keep it positive, I will. But we're going to be looking at Amos's comments, God's comments on their worship. And I hope that we're able to answer a very important question. And that is, what worship does God desire? What worship does God desire? Let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, as we take a look at these examples of how you criticized the worship of the people of Israel long ago, Lord, we pray that it is insightful for ourselves, that we will be able to become better worshipers because of what you wrote and what you told ages ago. Lord, we know that you have not changed, and what you desire of us, your people, has not changed either. So, Lord, as we explore your word this morning, open our hearts and minds that we might be better worshipers. Amen. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, this was during the divided kingdom portion of time. So there was the nation of Judah, which consisted of three tribes, basically, in the kingdom of Judah. It was the one that occupied the city of Jerusalem. But then a little further away was a larger kingdom that had 10 of the tribes of Israel. And it's what we tend to call the nation of Israel. But that often gets really complicated. So we often call it the northern kingdom or the nation of Israel. So Amos was sent there from the nation of Judah in order to tell the people God's word. And we read in a couple sections in chapters 4 and 5 that God was not happy with some of the worship that they were doing. Let's take a look at verse 4 of chapter 4 as we get started today. What God wants from us is gifts that are holy. Let's take a look at his comments there. God says, "Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years." This is what a commentator I read called a sarcastic call to worship. At the beginning of the worship service, we'll have a song, or we'll say welcome, or we'll pray, and we'll kind of start our worship service. Amos is here giving them a sarcastic call. He says, "Go to those places of worship and sin." That doesn't go together, does it? But that's exactly what they were doing. It's exactly what the people of Israel were doing every time they went. They were going and they were doing things that were offensive to God and broke his commandments. Specifically, Amos says, "Bring your sacrifices every morning." How often do we show up to worship? Once a week? Do we show up a couple times a month? How often do we show up? Not every morning. But that's what he's calling them to do. Show up often. The next line, "your tithes every 3 years." I have a little trouble translating that when it might actually be 3 days to bring your tithes in. The idea here is that they were frequently going to worship. They were going all of the time. Every day, every so many days, they'd bring their gifts. They would go often, frequently. And yet God was not pleased. God was not impressed that they showed up every single morning. Because what they did while they were there was not worship. What they did while they were there was not about him. When we come and we bring our gifts in worship, our gifts should be holy. When we bring our gifts, our offerings, our tithes, They should be done either out of duty or out of thanksgiving or out of joy. Those reasons are ones for which God accepts our offerings and our gifts. In order for an item to be holy, it must be given in a God-honoring way. The Israelites, however, multiplied their trips and multiplied their gifts, but their problem was is that it wasn't about God. There's often two competing motives when people come in and give their offerings. Sometimes they give their offerings out of joy, and other times they give their offerings out of pride. Those two things are very subtle in their differences, but they matter incredibly. When we support God's work, when we're giving to God's causes, when we're giving out of thankfulness and gratitude and joy, there should be a feeling of joy that we get. It should be joyful to honor God with our gifts. But sometimes that joy can turn into pride, where we look at the amount or the frequency, and we say that's a reason for our self-worth. We must be on the guard against our pride in our giving. We need to be giving from a joyful and thankful heart. But to focus on how much we give or the frequency of it is to miss the point. To be honest, God does not care if you give once a week, once a month, or once a year. What matters most to God is that we give with a grateful and thankful heart, that we're joyful givers. When Paul gives his instructions in the New Testament concerning gifts for his mission, he encourages them to save up and collect and save their money every single week and then be prepared when he shows up to hand it over and support the mission work. It's the support of the work that matters the most. It's the gifts and the loving of God that matters the most. The very next verse kind of brings it to a head in verse 5. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. The reason for their frequent giving, the reason why they were showing up every morning, was not so that they could worship God. It wasn't so that they could hear his word. It wasn't so that they could live their lives in a more godly way. No, they showed up so that they could brag about it. They showed up so that they could tell everyone else or be seen by everyone else. And the reason for their showing up was that they were wanting praise. But our praise is to be holy. If we're praising ourselves, then we have missed the point. The wrong kind of praise is praise that's focused on ourselves and our own wants. That is what they were focused on. They were focused on being able to brag and being able to have all of these extra boasts that they could say about themselves and their worship. They were praising themselves, but really the right focus should have been that their focus was on God. It is God who is worthy of our praise. It's knowing and following him that is the most important thing. It's a relationship. Sometimes whenever we talk about a worship service, we have different names for the different people who are involved. Your instrumentalists who are playing music. You have your praise team who are singing. You have your congregation who should be singing as well. And very often we can begin to focus on the people on stage. We begin to focus on how they're doing and whether we like what they're doing. But in a worship service, there is only one person who's the audience and only one person who evaluates whether that worship is up to snuff, and it is no one who's sitting in a pew and no one who's standing behind the pulpit this morning. The best way for us to think about our worship is that we all are the choir. We are the ones singing for an audience of one person, and that is God alone. He is the audience for our worship. And whether that worship pleases us is not the point. Whether we like the songs, whether they're played in key or sung in key. Yes, Troy, I glanced at you when I said that. Whether they are sung in key or played in key does not matter to God. Because our instrument in worship is not our mouths and it's not at our fingertips. Our instrument in worship is our hearts. It is our hearts that sing to the tune that God desires. Many churches have arguments and conflict about the style of worship. But anytime we are having that argument, it is entirely self-focused. If we are focused on what instrument is played or what style of music is being played, we have lost the point. The audience is not us. It is not a matter of whether it is pleasing to our ears. It is whether it is a matter of pleasing to God himself. Very often as we're evaluating worship, we will say, I like this or I don't like that. Sometimes we get really sophisticated and churchy and we will use the word worshipful. That's not worshipful, or that is worshipful. But that is primarily just a piece of opinion about whether it pleases us. The holy praise that God desires is that we are playing the instruments of our hearts for him to hear. That he is the focus and that he is the one being praised and glorified and honored. And when we turn it around and we make it about us, our praise does not matter to him because our hearts are not aimed in the right directions. Verses 6 through 11 change subject quite a bit. I'll read them quickly so that we can talk about them as a kind of a general group. Starting with verse 6, God says, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town and withheld it from another. One field had rain and another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. Here's the Lord. There is something important here that we need to pick up on. And that is that sometimes God gives us holy struggles in our lives. Difficulties. The example here of holy struggles includes desperation, hunger, drought, disease, death, destruction. And each one of these things was intended to drive the people back to a relationship with God. It was intended to bring them back and have them seek His face and become better people than they were before. God was trying to get their attention, and they were ignoring Him. And the reason why we can safely say that is because each one of the stanzas ends with the words, "Yet you have not returned to me." Struggle is a kind of worship. Facing troubles and difficulties and deepening our faith is a kind of worship. The struggles that we go through may seem small or they may seem extra big. But the intention of struggles is that they should deepen our faith and widen our worship. There are many people who, when they have a difficulty, they turn around and they run away from God. They think, this hurts, this is bad, God did it to me, I'm out the door. Many of our struggles are just normal, everyday things that happen to everybody. It's not that God's picking on us or causing us intentional harm. It's that we live a life in a world that has sin, and it hurts sometimes, and those are the struggles of life. Those struggles are intended to deepen our faith. When we go through deep longing, when we go through deep hurt, doesn't it make you long for a heavenly place where those hurts don't exist? Doesn't it make you desire to go to a place where life doesn't cause pain and tears aren't flowing from your eyes? When we face struggles, it deepens our faith. But to be honest, it also widens our worship. We know very little of what it means to be a persecuted church in America. We hear about it on the news, and it might happen to some people somewhere in the world, in our nation. But when you look around the world, there are many places where to be a Christian means death. And when those people gather in worship, it doesn't matter who they are, where they come from. When they gather in worship, it doesn't matter which songs they pick to sing. When they gather in worship, it doesn't matter exactly how it flows. When you're going through struggles and when life is hard, you really care a lot less about things you thought were important about worship. You're glad to hear the praise of other people and they sing. You're glad to be in the same room with other believers. When you go through struggle, you appreciate worship far more widely. One of my favorite things to do as a congregation sings is for me to be silent. Sometimes you might hear my voice above everybody else's. I might be a little loud. I'm not quite sure. But I love to stop and listen. Because I know that so-and-so's having a struggle right now, but they're praising God through it. Because I know they've had years where they have depended on the Lord to get them through, and they're praising His name. Because I'm sure that even though you all haven't told me all of your struggles and troubles, that you all have struggles and troubles. And to hear you sing and to hear you praise the Lord gives me strength and encouragement too. listening to a congregation sing and praise the Lord is a wonderful thing. When you go through struggles, when things are hard, don't run away. They are intended to deepen your faith and widen your worship. Even Jesus is said to have been made perfect by suffering. Jesus, who never sinned and never failed, was made perfect through the difficulties that he faced. For our worship to be holy, we must push through and praise the Lord, who's more important than we are. Another aspect of our worship is holy presence, that we anticipate and expect that the Lord will be present with us. Continuing with verse 12, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God, who formed the mountains, who created the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. When we are engaged in holy worship, we expect God's holy presence to also be here. That holy presence means a couple of things. One is, in his holy presence, we expect to hear him speaking to us, even though he is not audible to everyone. That means that even though I'm up here talking about God's word, that in your hearts there should be his voice you hear as well. It means that as we sing and as we praise him, that there should be that feeling of his presence and that feeling of his communication here underneath in our hearts as well. That holy presence can also be one where we feel conviction, where God points out our sin or our failure or where we need to follow him in a new way. That holy presence is not always comforting. Sometimes it's convicting. But that is part of what it is to be in a relationship with the holy God who made the universe. Amos in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, continues this idea and picks up again the idea of God's holy presence. He says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? At some point, a sinful world will come into contact with a holy God, and it will not be an easy day. It will not be an easy day. One way or another, we will stand before him. One way or another, we will all come into contact with a holy God. If we come into a contact with a holy God when we're in worship, when we're able to address our sin and change our lives and repent of our sin, then we have come into a contact with a holy God, and we can expect to stand before him, accepting his grace and mercy. But those who put off addressing their sin, those who put off coming to terms with Jesus' salvation here and now, can expect to stand before a holy God too. But the outcome is far different. Next, Amos addresses the importance of a holy life. Amos says this to the people of Israel, God says, I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. In these words, God is reminding them of all the things he's already rejected. Their worship, their offerings, their singing, and their praise. But he points to why. The why of that rejection comes in verse 24. It's because their justice is failing. How they treat others, how they treat other people. It's because of righteousness. They fail to live righteous lives. We can fall into a horrible trap. We can fall into a horrible trap of thinking that what we do on Sunday morning is what makes our relationship with God work, and then we can go out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and do whatever we want. Problem is that God just doesn't have eyes open and ears open on Sunday, does he? He's got them open every day of the week, all day long. And the lives that we live and how we treat other people matters incredibly. Sin in our lives can be a real worship breaker. When we have sin for which we are not repenting and behavior for which we are not changing, then God finds our worship unacceptable, unpalatable. What God wants is a broken and contrite heart. And there's no amount of money that makes that different. Lastly, as we examine worship, it brings us to this final thing, which is really the most important. And that is that our worship is of the Holy One. You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. The people of Israel set up shrines and false gods and idols so that they could worship something other than the Holy One. You know, we as people are made in God's image. That word in Hebrew, image, implies the idea of worship. We are made so that whatever we worship is what we then start to reflect. We start to live like the things that we value most and the things that we praise and the things that we bow our heads in worship to. We become like what we worship. Some people seem to worship TikTok videos. Always on, trying to figure out how to dance just like whoever's on there. Sometimes we watch videos, movies, clips on our phones, and our words and our attitudes begin to become like that which we watch. people often conform their values and their ethics based on what they see on TV, what they hear. One of the most disturbing things is when young people begin to play video games to the point that they start to mimic what they see. But it's not just video games. If you watch enough celebrities, you'll try to be like them. Sometimes sports figures become our gods. But very often nowadays in America, we just try to make ourselves God. We try to just serve ourselves and whatever our own needs and desires might be. As I read through Amos and was preparing for this, I thought about so many ways in which what Amos was telling the people is reflected in what Jesus tells his disciples and what he says in the New Testament. Jesus repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount says that our worship, our gifts, our prayers are to be given to our holy God who is unseen. And if we do these things in order to be seen, then we have already received our whole reward. But it also got me thinking about another aspect of who Jesus is. That Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. That in his life we see a perfect life of worship. So that as we sing and as we praise the Lord, if we just become more like Jesus, we'll be accomplishing the goal. If we're just becoming more like Jesus, then we will be more like God the Father too. Jesus has modeled for us what a life of worship looks like. And in that way, if we follow him, we will be living the life God desires of us too. Today, our worship is examined. And each of us must, in our own hearts, examine where we stand with the Lord, our attitudes, our actions. So let's take a moment and let's pray and let's listen for him and what he speaks to all of us. Lord, it is our reasonable act of worship that we lay our lives before you, that we be living sacrifices meant to honor you, not just with our words and not just on one day, but every day of our lives. Lord, as we examine what you want for us and from us in worship, we pray, Lord, that we will take the focus off of ourselves and off of whether we're pleased or not, and put our focus onto the rightful place in worship, the Holy One who is over and above everything. Lord, we want to honor you with our gifts and our lives, with our praise. We want to honor you with every aspect of who we are. So, Lord, as we come into this place, we turn off all the things that might push for our attention and all the other things that we might try to emulate so that we might image you. Lord, help us to reflect your character, your word, your ethics, your life. Because, Lord, that's what we were made for. And Lord, Lord, as we conclude this worship, let us hear your voice. Let us hear you speak, for we are here for you.